5 and verse 1 through and including verse 7. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations that you know not, and nations that you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. And let the wicked forsake their ways and unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on them and our God, for he will freely pardon. And then in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, we mentioned that the Sunday AGM meeting.
Well, thank you, DK, and thank you all again for inviting me out to be a part of your evening, your service. It is always good to get back here. Again, I took the long way here. I went through Pinoca, and so it's good to be back with you. I can let you know it's been a full day, and I was pulling in, I thought, man, I got to figure out how I'm going to slow down after fighting with traffic and going different directions and trying to remember where I was all going to go today. But I think I've got everything accomplished except for getting this done. But it is, like I said, it's good to be here with you on this. What I want to call is a black lab spring day. It's here, there, and everywhere. At the end of the day, though, nothing's really accomplished. And it was one of those days. I have never had to turn the heat up in my vehicle and down so many times in one day. It was hot, and then all of a sudden it's raining and snowing and sleet, and it was one of those good days. But we're here safe and sound, and it is good. And thank you, DK, for reading scripture today. We thank you for, Isaiah 55, I love that chapter. And it's really an invitation to us one and all is to come to God. I mean, you got to remember this letter was written to the people of Israel, written to his people who, in a lot of ways, had just turned their backs on him. God no longer had a place in their hearts. I mean, they were going through motions, but there was no heart in it anymore. And they'd lost that sense of being God's people. And they were hanging on to it kind of as a one-upmanship on the people around them. And so God had told them, you will be going into exile. But then he invites them back in his grace and mercy to say, come and be rejuvenated in our relationship. I'm not giving up on you people. I want you to know me, and I want you to walk with me. And even in the midst of hardship, you will know me and discover me, and that we will restore, that it'll be a restored relationship. And really what it's saying is, I want you to be a transformed people. You know, as in this day and age, as I've been listening to the news and just being a part of, well, just life happens, right? And I realize the impact of the church, and that's not just a real realization, but that the impact of the church in this world, the church that God is building up. You are a church that God is making. You are the part of the bride of Christ. And if we are going to have an impact in our community, we have to be people of transformation. We have to be transformed by Christ. There is no other way to do it. We cannot make it happen unless we are heartfelt in tune with our Lord and Savior. I'm going to get to that in a second, but tonight I just brought, you know, so many times I don't really take it too insulting, but a lot of people in our church would often say the best part of church is children's feature. And, you know, and that's fine, but I'm like, well, you're leaving a lot out there because that's a quick 5 minutes. But anyway, they say that, but it is a good part because there's an object lesson. It's kind of like we all get to watch Sesame Street again and those kind of things. But so I brought an object, and I don't know how many of you know what this is right here. Any idea? Maybe if I do this, this, and that. Do you know what this is? Okay, I got to tell you have a lot of familiarity with this, I'm sure, more than a lot of churches. But that's okay. Everybody here knows what this is. It's a pencil box. And this was given to me as a gift by my uncle a long time ago. And, you know, back in his day, I mean, he was a woodworker, and so he always wanted to know how to make these, so he made this one, and it's been kind of fun to have around. But back when he was a kid, I mean, everybody had one of these, and it was a valued possession. I mean, it's like when you got to go to school, you got a pencil box, and then you got to put, well, of course, your pencils in it and your erasers, and who all knows what you carried around in it, but it was something you could carry, and I've put some pencils in here and stuff like that. But now, I mean, it's a little bulky to carry around, hard to put in your pocket, those kind of things. You can understand why they built computers that are a little easier to fit in your pocket. But it's one of these possessions, I treasure it because he made it and he gave it to me. But it comes with three questions, and the three questions was the first one is, what do I do with it? Okay, because It's easy enough, and I fortunately have some certain kind of pencil crayons in here that I store in here because I have it. But the next thing is, when do I use it? Because it just doesn't come into use every day like we would back however many years ago in school. And the last thing is, where do I keep it, right? Where do I keep this so that I don't lose it? But it remains, and it's no good just hiding away somewhere. You want it to be out there so people can see it and discover what old pencil boxes were like. But unfortunately, and we could say this about the people of Israel back in the time of Isaiah, we can actually say it a lot about us, especially in our consumer culture, is this is how we see God, right? Maybe when we become first-time believer, or when we put our faith and trust in God, it's fresh, it's new, it's exciting. But after a while, I think we treat God like a possession. And we kind of hold him at arm's length and say, what do I do with him? What do I do with him? Because you see, especially in North America, and we're very affluent, and we have a lot of resources, and we can do a lot of things. And when we feel like that, we put God out here and say, what do I do with him? Or when do I put him to use? Right? And often when we're running into troubles or trials, that's when we call on God and we bring him into our lives and we pray. And when things are going better, or we're feeling under control or comfortable, we set him aside. And then the last thing we says is, and where do I put him? Where do I store God? And that's how we treat him. And if you go back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, you read through the Kings, you see that that's how the people of Israel treated God. Here he was doing all incredible kinds of works. He was with them as a people, bringing them out of Egypt. He showed them victories over enemies that were larger than them, and brought them through trying times and helped them. And yet, they slowly turn to treating God like a possession. That's our default mode, really. We want to be in charge of our lives. But Jesus, his desire is, he'd love to flip that around. He wants to be the gift that possesses us, that brings us into his presence, that gives us life, and that transforms us into the people of God, willing to learn and grow, to set aside our desires and grow with him. In the book of Romans, as we heard tonight, Paul was writing to a church. And he was helping them to understand the foundations of their relationship with God and what God had done for them. And in Romans 12:1, it starts off by saying, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies. Well, what are those mercies? Well, if we read through Romans 1, chapter 1 to chapter 11, there's this realization of who God is, what our condition is, and what he does for us. Kind of starts off that he basically, it becomes like a prosecutor and reminds us all how far we fall short of God's glory. How far we are away from God through our sinful nature. We are all guilty. And I'm not going to drag us through the mud, but it's just important for us to know that. But then he goes on to talk about, but rather than God judge us and cast us aside, rather than that, he talks about the grace and mercy of God through his son Jesus, who brings life into our lives. If we look to him, if we turn from our ways and walk with him. So this is the grace and mercy that he talks about in Romans. These are the things that we need to remember. That we were once slaves to sin, but now we can discover freedom, we can experience hope and peace through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior. It goes on to say in verse 2 it finishes off by telling us that we need to be sacrifices, which means giving up of ourselves in our relationship to God, mirroring or mimicking what he did for us. Sacrifice. Goes on to say that we need to be transformed, not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, not to live as one in this world, but to be transformed by him through the renewing of our minds. Living like new people. Following his ways. Glorifying him by being obedient to what he asks of us. I'm going to look at a fellow here in a little bit an example of this, but before I do, I would just wanted to share some news with you that it's not, maybe it won't make sense to you, but it's part of my life, and it was really exciting. So today I went to visit a friend who was in desperate need of help. 5 weeks ago, he was as low as I've ever seen him. But after the last 5 weeks, he's got help. He's getting regular meals. Today I went to see him. Here's a man that would hardly ever leave his house. And today we walked 100 yards to my car. And I had to work, well, not really work hard, but I had to walk hard to keep up with him. And he can talk, and he can remember, and he can carry on a conversation with healthy mannerisms. He has been transformed from what he was 5 weeks ago. I marvel at what has happened in such a short period of time. Now, his desire is to get out of that place and come home. And I keep saying, hang on. We got to make sure you're good and healthy before you come home. But the transformation is incredible. And I got to tell you, every time I see him now, it brings joy to my life. I anticipate driving up there every week to see him and spend time with him because it is so good to have my friend back in a healthy relationship with as healthy a body as he can have. He's been through some hard times, and it is so good, and it's so exciting. And that's what Paul is trying to help these people understand, transformed followers of Jesus bless their community. They bless their church. They learn to live and think in different ways. They walk differently. They experience life differently. They engage people differently. They engage God differently. If you have your Bibles handy and you want to turn to them, we're going to spend just a few minutes in Luke 19. And I didn't share this on purpose with D, because I just thought it was good that I just read it and I just engaged this scripture, and it's one that we're all familiar with, one that we all know. If you've gone to Sunday school, I'm sure you've heard this for years and years and years. You know this story, but it's really a story of the transformation of one man. And it's about Zacchaeus. And this is what it says. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come on down. Come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now all the people saw this and muttered, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." This is a great story for us to spend time in, to see what transformation looks like. Because we might say, well, do I live a transformed life? Well, this is what it should look like. Not that we're going to be a wealthy man like Zacchaeus, but we see how Jesus changed his life. And I just want to walk us through this a little bit. And I just want to talk about who Zacchaeus was. You see, he was an Israelite, but he was using his gifts and talents, or his abilities, I guess, to further the cause of the Roman oppressors. He was a tax collector. He was collecting taxes for them, and he was also an unscrupulous tax collector, and this is why they weren't liked for a few. Nobody likes a tax man, and I've never heard anybody say, "Hey, I'm a tax man." I don't know if you have, but it's one of those things you want to kind of keep on the down low, I think. But he was not liked by anybody. The people, his people, didn't like him because he was helping the oppressors. The oppressors, the Romans, didn't like him because he was a Jew. He was like low down, even though he's bringing money in. And he was an isolated man. Really, his only friend was the wealth that he collected. That he thought, I'm putting a lot into this, but that would give him purpose and reason and value in the eyes of anybody. And I imagine the only people they hung out with were other tax collectors and sinners, what they were so often called in the gospel accounts. People on the fringes, on the outside, that had no place in the sort of the regular day-to-day community of Israel. In a lot of ways, he had no identity. But we see that there is something in him that desires to just see this man that he's probably heard so much about, whispered through the people. This fellow Jesus, he's changing lives. He heals people. He transforms people. He takes them from their brokenness and makes them whole. But he does it in such a way that it's unorthodox. He touches the unclean. He gives people hope. He sends them away with salvation. And he loves them. So it says that Zacchaeus climbs this tree. He can't find his way through the people, so he climbs a tree, just wanting to glimpse Jesus. But listen to how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus is seeking to see Jesus. What does Jesus do? It says that as he comes below him, he stops, And he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. Think of that. Jesus, in the midst of his busyness and his purposes, stops to see Zacchaeus. That should give us all hope. He sees this man seeking him. But not only does he see him, he responds to Zacchaeus. He calls out and says, I am going to enter into your space. I am going to enter into your place today. So let's get going. Let's spend time together. The gift is seeking out Zacchaeus. The Lamb of God is seeking out Zacchaeus. The Lamb of God is stopping and seeing him. And it says they enter that space together. And then something happens in Zacchaeus' life. You see, up till now, Zacchaeus has not done anything to compel Jesus to look at him. We don't hear of anything. He just goes as he is. But it says that and then Jesus just calls out to him and beckons him and enters into his space. And this is Zacchaeus' response to Jesus. He's responding to God's grace and mercy. Do you see how Jesus extended that? By just going there. He's not afraid of Zacchaeus' past. He's not afraid of his history. He's not afraid of what it will look like to other people around. But he enters into the space with Zacchaeus. And he extends his grace and mercy. And by extending that grace and mercy, Zacchaeus' first response, he says, is, I will give half of my possessions away. Now, I'm pretty sure this has a lot more to do than just with money. It's not Zacchaeus saying, I will take on poverty or I'll take on poorness just so that I can prove myself to you. No, what he's doing is he's responding to God's mercy and grace. And what does he do? He said, I am going to live the same way. In a lot of ways, it's an act of restoration between Zacchaeus and God. We don't know the words he said or anything, but we see it. I see it as an act of repentance. I am turning from my ways, which was to take, take, take. And I'm going to follow your ways, which is to give. Transformed people restore their relationship with God. They turn from their ways to follow and live out his ways as they are taught. The second thing he does is he says, I'm going to give repayment to all those that I've cheated. What he's doing there is a transformed person restores relationships with others. Both of these, without the love and the filling of Christ, are impossible to do. But Zacchaeus does them, and the challenge is for you and I to say, do I live a transformed life? Am I living in a place of restoration of relationship with my Lord and Savior? Or do I keep him out there on the shelf and just get him back when I need him for something? Otherwise, he kind of gets dusty and forgotten. Or do I allow Jesus to possess me? Do I allow him into my heart and allow him to move me? To repent of who I am and what I do? And then do I then look to restore my relationships with others? And in this broken world, oh, how we need restored relationship. Now, I'm not pointing my finger at anybody, but I know in my life, there's relationships I need to reach out and restore. I need to give into those relationships. I need to pay back, humble myself. You know, we don't know what happens to Zacchaeus after this. We don't have any accounts of him afterwards. We don't hear about him preaching the word of God. He just might have become the most honest tax collector in all of Israel. We don't know. Now, I don't know if you can really say those words together, honest tax collector. If you're a tax collector tonight, I'm sorry. I apologize. But friends, we have so much here to learn from. Because God says, I want to come into your life. And I want to walk with you in the midst of all that's going on. In the midst of your hurts and your sorrows, in the midst of your depression and your pain and your anger and your frustration, I want to be there and teach you how to live and how to walk as a transformed follower of Jesus. Not relying on your own skills, not relying on your own abilities, but relying on me. I want to be with you in the midst of forgiveness. I want to be with you in the midst of love. I want to be with you in the midst of confrontation. And I want to teach you how to walk like me and work like me, love like me, forgive like me, spend time with people like me, how to enter into other people's space like me. What a challenge to us personally, but what a challenge to our churches. And I say this to this church as well as to the church in Bergen. But the challenge is we need to be transformed people. And we need to be in a place where God can move us. You know, one of the images that we have of transformation, or that I've often been thinking about transformation, is the picture of a caterpillar enters into a kind of this cocoon, chrysalid, I'm not sure of all the terminology, but into, you know what I'm talking about, into that little cocoon. And inside that cocoon, as they're in there, the chrysalis, it happens. And I've read about this, is that basically that whole caterpillar kind of liquefies and then becomes reordered and rebuilt to emerge as a butterfly. It's really an incredible process. An incredible process. And then oftentimes they hang off a branch, right? And as they come out of that branch, they break their way out of this shell, and their wings have to unfold. And in part of this process, you think, like, it's difficult. And not all butterflies get to that place of learning how to fly, learning the freedom of their new creation. But it's so important that they go through this place of birth as they come out and they stretch and they unfold their wings, and then they have to, as their wings are wet, they have to crawl from that upside down position because they can't leave like that. They crawl up and then they perch on their branch or the leaf or wherever they're at, and then they spread their wings and let them dry. And it is in that process of hardship that they become strengthened. And they experience something that they've never done before, is to fly. Is to fly. And as they fly and as they live their lives, they suddenly do things differently. They, instead of eating leaves, they find flowers and drink nectar. It is a fascinating process. Friends, that's what transformation is about for me. God wants us to experience the new life as believers. And there's going to be hardships and hard times. And we might be saying, Lord, why? Why? But then we talk to him and we walk through it, and he uses those experiences to strengthen our faith and our trust. We learn to experience peace in new ways in the midst of frustration and broken relationship, or There's all kinds of situations I know you can come up with. But we learn that God is with us and that we can trust Him. And as we do, we regain our spiritual maturity and strength. And we can show it to the world. So where a few weeks before there's this little caterpillar, nobody notices them. Well, unless they fall out of the tree and then whatever. If you were my daughter, you'd start freaking out like, whoa. But we notice butterflies, right? And that's who we are to be in the view of the world. We can't make ourselves into butterflies. But the power of the Holy Spirit, through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, makes all the difference in the world in our lives and will make a world of difference to the people in Cochrane and around the world. So I'm going to challenge you. I challenge me. Are we going to be these living sacrifices who allow God to do this work in our lives? Who give Him authority in our lives, that changes us and moves us and grows us so that we can be His living new creations in this world? It's a big challenge. But as you can see, Zacchaeus came as he was, and God moved him and changed him from the inside out. And it blessed his community. And it's up for us to live likewise, glorifying God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word today. We thank you for your love, and I thank you for the work that you do in our lives. And Lord, I never thought I'd say these words, but I thank you for the hard times. And I've learned to say them over the last 4 years more than any time. I thank you for the hard times. I thank you for the struggles. I thank you for the conflicts, because it draws me into your presence, because resolution is beyond my ability to discover. And I thank you for the peace that you provide, the hope that you give. I thank you that you draw me through those times closer to you, and do that for my friends here. And may we come away finding joy in our Lord and Savior, exuberance, and may we experience transformation. Excited to be a part of your family. So be with us and go before us and guide and direct us in who we are and what we do for the glory of your wonderful kingdom that is everlasting. Amen.